Good evening, everybody. You know, I was thinking, I don't have any, I was going to call them advertisements. I don't have any announcements this evening, but yeah, it was kind of a crazy day. We had a crane out to drop two ACs, not drop, but place two ACs up on the roof, and it was right over kind of my office area, and so we all had to kind of clear out for about an hour and a half and get back in, get back to my notes, get back going, and all electricity went out, and all of a sudden, computer just went poof. It's like, I think that means it's a sign by God I need to go get a coffee down at Starbucks. So I went down there and then came back and booted it back up, and so it's just been a crazy morning. So we were talking about my keynote. I usually take about two and a half hours on my keynotes, and I did it in 15 minutes. So it's like 6:30, I'm running to the edge, and it's just like, throw some words on there. So I apologize for that. You know, it's an interesting theme with gospel and grace, and it's stories all through Scripture. And matter of fact, even in sermons, or if you're looking to put together a Bible study or whatever else, it's great to kind of follow this pattern, and you'll definitely see it tonight as we go through. We're in the book of Revelation, we're in chapter 3, and we are at the 6th church, which is Philadelphia. So chapter 3, verse 7, you can kind of make your way over there. But it's always that God is asking you to either be this or do that, okay? So to be this character, whatever it is, he's laying out there, to be this. But the problem is you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You're not strong enough or whatever it is you need. And so the result of that is we need him. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his power. We need all of these different things. And then we'll be able to fulfill these things over here. Once we fulfill these things and we're obedient to it, or this character is developed in our lives, then he ends up giving us rewards for the very things we couldn't do that he had to do for us, and he ends up blessing us anyway. And so you'll kind of see that pattern even in this. It's we need God, and he calls us to do this thing, but we can't do it because we're weak, and you'll just kind of watch that pattern. I was just thinking of that during one of our worship songs as we go through this. Food for thought. Before I pray, I thought this was great. It was by Oswald Chambers, and so it just made me think that through. So I'll read it through. We'll pray. We'll jump into our topic this evening. He said, a saint's life in the hands of God are like a bow and an arrow in the hands of an archer. He said, God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. So he stretches and strains. That's me and you. He's stretching us and straining us, pointing us at wherever he wants us to go, or again, what he wants us to be. He says, and every now and again, the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight, and then he lets it fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. For what have you need of? Maybe patience right now. Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Though he slay me, yet I will wait for him. And so, Father, we find ourselves as either bows or arrows in your hands, or both. And you're seeking to get us from point A to point B in our lives and what we're doing and what we are becoming. And every one of us, Lord, has definitely felt that. I can't take any more. I can't take any more stretching. I feel too thin at this point, where I'm just going to break, pop, blow up, whatever it is. And we stop and reminded of the story that, God, we trust in you. And so the stretching that we know you're going to do and continue to do in our lives, we trust you. And we know that you, being the beginner, the starter of our faith, are going to continue to bring that to completion. You're not going to give up on us in the middle. And so you promise to be the author and the finisher of our faith. And so finish that that work in us, Lord, in each one of us. Us as individuals, but also us as a church. Use us in that way. Continue to stretch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you see, the theme before me is faithful fellowship as we look at this church of Philadelphia. And so we're going to look into the background first, but hey, maybe we should read it. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7 down to 13 is what we're taking tonight. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think the background is the most fun to dig into in these different churches, because as you're studying the history of the church and what was going on in this first century, towards the very end of that first century when Paul is actually writing this, you pick up on so many clues of most likely where Jesus was going with all of this, where they would like, oh, okay, because that's what they were dealing with at the time. So understanding the background and the history and what was taking place agriculturally and what they were known for, and we'll see and we'll kind of piece them together as we go. And so we have this Church of Philadelphia. So the six in that kind of in that circle, and we've been going in that clockwise, and Philadelphia, and of course our last one will be Laodicea. And so Philadelphia, and we all know that means brotherly love, our sixth church here. And Jesus had a very special love for this church. I'm always amazed because we don't have Jesus walking up to people in Scripture saying, I love you. It's very interesting, as a lot of times we say that, we communicate that a lot with our lips, and yet a lot of times he's not ever saying that to anybody, and yet he says it to this church. And so there's a few times in all of Scripture where he comes out and says that to someone, and so I always take note of it when he does. Since I said all of that, maybe I should add to it then. We remember again with love, it's not about a feeling. It's not saying, I have these really good mushy feelings for you, though he does, I'm sure. But with that, this love is an action word, and he shows us his love, of course, by dying on the cross was the greatest form of love that he showed us. So he doesn't have to say it to us because he's expressed it so well that he shouldn't have to verbalize it in that way or that often. So don't get scared like, Jesus didn't say he loved me. No, what I'm saying is the few times that he kind of adds that on top of what he was, I think it's just special. And so I know you and I are called to love in a number of places. We're to love the brethren in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we have to have that brotherly love towards each other. Secondly, we are to love the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And so there's the opposite of that. And we are to love the world. The church had a vision to reach, this church did, had a vision to reach a lost world, and God set them before them an open door to be able to reach out and be able to touch more people. So giving them more, an open door, meaning more opportunities to be able to touch the world. So love of the brethren, love of the Lord, and love of the world. So this Philadelphia there in Asia Minor was a place in a very strategic spot because it was on this main route of the imperial post. And so as Rome would go around and make different connections of where they would drop off the mail coming from, especially Italy, their main, you know, place, this was right on that route. And so God, and so with that, there was, they were also called the gateway to the east. the gateway to the east. It was also called Little Athens because they had so many little temples in this town. So very pagan as far as a number in the town. We're going to talk about later that the church is pretty small, we think. And so with that, but a ton of little gods, and so they called it Little Athens. The principal deity or god of Philadelphia was Dionysus, and so he was the god of wine. The town of Philadelphia sat on this very fertile volcanic plain, very suited for growing grapes and for producing wine, both of which the city was well known for. Thus, their main god would be the god of wine, and so that was the Dionysus. So Philadelphia was an agricultural success. It prospered commercially. The church had tremendous opportunities, we'll talk about. Now, the unfavorable aspect, and again, the reason I'm laying out this part of why I picked out these pieces of the history of it, because each one of them, again, will link back into something Jesus was saying to the church. But one more, what was unfavorable about the aspect of the city was their earthquakes. We talked to a lot of people from whether it be the Midwest or back east. I'd never live in California, all the earthquakes out there, right? You've heard friends say that. And I say, I'd never live in Tennessee because of tornadoes. They would freak me out, you know? And so there's all these different areas are known for something different. They were known for their earthquakes. In 17 AD, completely destroyed the city. Along with Sardis, that Romulo had taught on last week, 10 other cities. It was followed by a series of intermittent shocks that normally take place after a very large earthquake. And so many ended up fleeing outside of the city and staying outside the city because they were scared to death to come back in. It's the very thing that we saw when in the big 2010 earthquake there in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. We were able to get in that very first month with 10 of us. We had surgeons towards LA that came out with us, and we were able to finally get in there after about a month. But with that, going through Port-au-Prince, the number of things where the people wouldn't go back inside their houses. Because of so many different aftershocks, they were just scared of the different buildings. Would they come tumbling down also? They don't use much cement in their cement. And so with that, a lot of the buildings just crumbled. And so it's that same fear of what was happening. And all the more, fear of the gods. Whoever's shaking this place up, is it going to happen again? And so they stayed out of the city for a while, to the point where Domitian was the emperor at the time. For the next 5 years, he didn't charge them any taxes so they could rebuild. And in fact, they rebuilt. But again, the foundation of the city and what it was about and the earthquakes and all of that, again, will come into to play in a little bit. Jesus is the set-apart one, the genuine one, the sovereign Savior. And so as he did with each of the different churches, he likens himself as unto something. And so he's, instead of just using his name, my name is Jesus, he gives another description of who he is. Again, most of them coming from chapter 1 when he first kind of introduced himself as that. But this one, he draws out three things in the second part of verse 7. That he is set apart, calls himself holy. That he's genuine, and he talks about himself being true. And then having the key of David, and he opens and shuts doors, basically the keys to the kingdom. That you're in charge. And so he is the sovereign one. And so Jesus is holy in his character, in his words, in his actions, in his purposes. He's uniquely set apart from anything else, from anyone else. We also use that word, he's transcendent. He's totally other than any other being. And so he is holy. So he wants them to know that first about himself. Secondly, that he is true or he is genuine. He's the original. He's not a copy. Again, he had to present himself this way. If they have so many little gods, again, it's kind of, think of, again, the gods in the biblical times, Old and New Testament alike, are very tribal. And so picture the god of Temecula, the god of Murrieta, the god of Menifee, the god of Elsinore, the god of Wildomar, and all these little tribal gods. Each of our cities would have its own god in that way. Then one shows up who claims to know the god, who's the god of the whole entire earth. Now that would be amazing. But they say the god of all the earth, everything under the earth, and everything in the heavens. It doesn't get any bigger than that, right? And so that's how he's presented. And why he's presented that way, because you're dealing with all these little tribal deities and all these little mini gods, right? And so he's the true, he's the original, he's not a copy, he's the authentic God, not a manufactured one. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6, he said, "For even if there are so-called gods," Paul's saying this, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many little g gods and many little l lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, and of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." And so it was Paul's way of saying the same thing. Third thing that he's communicating to them is, remember that I'm sovereign. So you remember a little bit later on in verse 10, he's talking about you got to persevere, you got to keep on going. Well, how do we trust him to be able to do that? Because I'm holy and I'm true and I'm sovereign and opening, closing doors and all these things in your life. And so we need to know that he's sovereign. We need to be reminded of that. And so that he has the key of David. He has the right to rule. He has the right to be the king of our lives. Again, this whole phrasing there that, read it again, he says, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And so in that, it's this metaphorical expression indicating complete control over the royal household. So far, and that's what he sets up, it's all about him. It's all about his presence. And it all starts with Jesus. So again, whatever he's going to ask them to do or ask them to be, it comes back to who he is. It's all built on that, just enjoying our God's presence and being in his presence. Next thing that's important, once we have that foundation of who he is and we bring our minds back to that place and reiterate that to our minds over and over and over again, even maybe as we open up our prayer and who we're praying to, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. It's that way of opening up and reminding ourselves who he is. And then he talks about these opportunities and these obstacles, and I believe they go together. They do in our text here, but I believe in life they always go together like that. And so we have these doors. We'll talk about the doors of opportunities first. So these doors are our privileges and are our responsibilities that God is going to open up these doors, or again, opportunities to our lives. We had said earlier that Philly was this gateway to the East, but not only a gateway for economic prosperity, but also for spiritual prosperity. When he says, "I'm going to open a door to you in your life," that means he's going to open a door maybe of ministry, a door to be able to share your faith with somebody, a door to do something. It's used that way a number of times in the New Testament. And so he is the one who does the opening and he does the shutting. He, Jesus, has the authority to do both. This comes from Isaiah 22. So Jesus is quoting this from Isaiah. "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder," speaking about Messiah when he comes. "He shall open, no one shall shut. He shall shut, no one shall open." So you can read kind of the whole context of there. You can develop out a whole story and how that kind of fits in with what he's saying here. But I'm just going to grab that part of where he actually said it from. But even that, as he's revealing himself, that's what Isaiah said. Hey, when Messiah shows up, this is kind of important because it makes him ruler of all things. It makes him sovereign. And so with that, that's what he's laying out. In the New Testament, this open door, this opportunity for ministry. And I thought I'd put up these next two verses. First one out of Acts 14:27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." So that's a pretty big door. Not only are the Jews getting saved, but now the Gentiles are getting saved. So that was a huge door that that had opened up there in Acts 14. And so actually before that in Acts 10, where we start seeing the crack in the door, it's finally starting to open. Cornelius gets saved. And so we have Gentiles start getting saved. 2 Corinthians 2:12, the next one. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." And so that's the phrasing. You've heard it before. Interesting what he says here, though. In verse 8, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And then he says, for you have a little strength. That's nothing to boast about. Somebody walked up to you and said, you look weak. You got a little strength. There's no compliment in there, right? He's not puffing them up in any way here. You guys are, that's another way of saying it. You're kind of weak. It's not a slam, though. That's not what he means by it. It's that reminder that whatever I call you to do, yeah, you have a little strength in yourself, in your flesh. You could actually do some things. Don't ever trust your flesh. Whatever I'm asking you to do, I'm not asking you to do it in your own strength. I never am. I want you to rely on the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. I want you to trust in me in doing that. And so he says, you have little strength. But I think it's a quick reminder of, but don't try to use it. You have little strength. With me, you would have great strength to walk through these doors. So they're given an open door by the Lord, a door of service, and the Lord urged them to take advantage of that. I remember I was over here at the Starbucks, not today, but another time, and this little girl and her mom had just gone in through the door, and mom had gone in, and little girl, and she looked back and saw me coming, and so I'm 3 or 4 feet away, and she's doing everything in her little small body to hold this door open, and I'm trying to move faster to be able to get to it because she's lighter than the door is, and the door has taken her with her. And so there would be, you know, that was at least the image that came up in my mind where someone who's trying to keep a door open, and you and I, we do that in our lives. We try to say, the door, Lord, open this door, and we're everything to pry that thing open, or we're throwing a shoulder into to get it open because we want it to be the Lord's opportunity. But I was picturing the Lord doing it when you're stronger than the door, when you're heavier than the door, you can throw it open and just place your foot there. And it hits against your foot and it ain't going anywhere. And that's how I always picture God when he opens a door and he says, Brian, I've opened this door for you. There he is standing in its way. Now who's going to shut it? There is no one that is able to shut it. That's the imagery that I see here. And when God opens a door to you, again, nobody can shut it. But here's what's scary, but you can ignore it. No one can shut it, but you can ignore it. Meaning you see the open door, you're standing in there at the open the door, and you turn and walk away, allowing somebody else to go through that door and do whatever that ministry opportunity is. And every one of us has done that one also, if we'll be honest. And so we can ignore the door, we can neglect the door. Some examples in scripture. God opens a door for Moses. I want you to speak to the people. Moses says, I can't speak to the people. I stutter sometimes. And he ends up not doing it. And of course, he raises up his brother Aaron to be the spokesman for them. But there is a good opportunity. God says it again. God tries to talk him into it. And one of the times where God backs off. Now, there's other times in scripture he says, oh, yes, you will. And makes them do that. The next example I'll give you, he did that. And so with that, but there's where Moses saying, no can do. And he finally raises up somebody else to get the blessing of being his spokesman and doing that. And so Aaron gets to do that. The second one that came to my mind was with Jonah. A door was opened to him. Now think of the end of the book, of what the story was all about. It was their enemies of the day, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a known ruler of the world. I want you to go over to the capital, and I'm going to save every single person, man, woman, child, and even beast, if you read chapter 4, right? And so that's the door of opportunity. Jonah, I want you to go and do this. It'll be the greatest evangelism of all time. You'll be the greatest evangelist by going over, giving one message, and everybody gets saved. What preacher would turn that down? You know the story. He turned it down. Now again, that was one of the times where he says, no, no, no. God's telling him to go east. He goes west. And you know the end of that story. It's just God, no, 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 no. Makes him whale vomit and gets him there. And ultimately still is able to accomplish that. And so with that, there's times where we see those that didn't walk through a door, neglected the door, didn't take the door. If somebody else either goes through it or he drags you through the door. Having the faith to walk through those open doors and keep walking is not about plans and charts and graphs and marketing or self-confidence. It is about faith in Him when He opens that door for us. It's about keeping His word. It's about a little power, the power to take one small step at a time with our eyes fully focused on Him. So maybe that's what he meant by give you a little power, and it's to kind of like go like this. It's like to take the first baby step and actually get through the door in that way. With doors that he opens up for us, timing is important. You ever try to walk through a door before it's fully opened? Come on. I want to see this happening. I felt so stupid the other, what holiday was the last one? Mother's Day? I think it was Mother's Day. And we were over at my daughter McCall's house, and Tyler wasn't there, so I was going to do the barbecue, and they go down with the grandkids. They're down by the pool and the little rec area place that they had, little playground. So I'm up cooking, and I got these beautiful tri-tips, and so I just put them on the barbecue, ran back in to spray down the grill. So I was grabbing a can of Pam. So I flung open a door that sits about this, about that height. As I'm pulling it open, I see the can, and I went too quick for the can before the door is all the way open because it accidentally hit my leg and stopped. And I came down as hard as I could to reach in there because I was in a hurry because I didn't want them to burn and everything else. So I went, shh, and literally that thing went through my bottom lip and hit the inside. So now it's pouring blood on this side. It's pouring blood inside of my mouth. I got to get back to the grill. They're way out there in their apartment complex, so they're on the other side over there. And then what to do? So I'm thinking, ice cube inside the mouth, keep drilling, stick something on it, go flip the tri-tips, come back. Yeah, so there's a good timing involved in doors, like make sure they're already always open. And so different images that came to my mind when I'm thinking of open doors. With doors opening is important. You ever seen a dog go through a doggy door that was shut? You know how the doggy doors, you slide something down and a dog that's used to running in and out, and then you put the little thing on it? Yeah. We have to be careful when it comes to these doors. But one thing to remember about open doors, when Jesus opens a door, it's really simple. Walk through them. That's that little faith, that's that little strength that we have is to simply step through them. That's what he's calling us to. And so what doors have been opened to you recently? Did you walk through them? What doors have you missed? Did someone else walk through them? And are you truly waiting on the Lord or procrastinating? So those are some good door questions for us. But interesting, because the very next thing that takes place, we have these doors of opportunities, but immediately after he says, I open the doors, no one can shut, all of that, is obstacles are usually right on the other side of that door. We find it from as soon as we move from 8, I know your works, I set before you an open door, no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Then he says, indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. There's this problem here. This is probably referring to the synagogue there in their community to which the Jews, who call themselves Jews by patriotism, but definitely not a child of Abraham, that kind of relationship to God, Jews, and he calls it the synagogue of Satan. They've kept God out, basically. And so with that, they have these open doors of opportunity to be able to minister in their town of Philadelphia. God's opened some great doors, and he has to the town, but not to the synagogue. There's this obstacle, this glaring obstacle, as we see in each of like Paul's letters, and here John's writing this, of these obstacles that were there, usually the Judaizers that would step in and say, yeah, but you still have to do this. Yeah, but you still have to follow the law. They would throw something in there that would be a problem. So interesting, as I'm thinking about these open doors, see, a lot of times for you and I, Lord gives us a door, We walk through, we believe it's him, we think it's him, everything else, and so we, this door of opportunity, so we step through it. But as soon as we run into anything on the other side, we usually say, maybe this wasn't the Lord, because there's a little bit of pushback. There's a little bit harder than I thought. There's a little bit of sweat or elbow grease that's got to go into this. This is a little difficult. Maybe it's not. We want to immediately get back through the door and say, must not have been him. And what I want to say is, maybe it's the opposite, that if it is the Lord's door, there's probably something waiting on the other side, and we need to be warned of that. Because even this church that he loves and he's flung open doors for, right into something, some type of obstacle. In this case, it was Jews that lived in the city, probably kicked them out. They would be excommunicated from the synagogue there, and you know, all of that was taking place. So he opens doors, but what's on the other side of the door? Expect obstacles. Sometimes you can see through doors. All of our offices upstairs, we purposely did that 21 years ago when we made the building. We decided it's just a good practice, being that we do counseling in our offices, and we don't want anybody behind closed doors like that. It's just good accountability for all of us to have doors, to have windows in our doors, and so we have that in all of our offices. And so with that, as you're going through those doors, as you're opening up and going out, you're seeing if something isn't on the other side that you're gonna run into, bump into, or whatever else. So some doors are that way. We know it's clear sailing and we can just move right through them. But most doors, I would say, don't have a window in them. And you don't know what's on the other side. And sometimes that's scary. Remember when my daughter was living at home and her room faced the front of our house. Ours was in the back of the house. And middle of the night, last thing you want to hear is your daughter running in the room saying, and she said, I heard something outside my window. And when I looked, there was these eyes. Of course, she's saying this practically screaming, crying and everything else. And there's these eyes about a foot away on the other side. So I'm grabbing flashlight and whatever else I can grab, and I'm flying out the front door, and I'm looking around, and the street is silent. And so I'm looking everywhere, and I'm thinking, running it through, she said, eyes on the other side, and I'm thinking, oh, I think I know what it is. And I went back, and I looked in our bushes, and I shined the light in there, and there's this raccoon looking up at me like that. And it was a raccoon that had come right up to her window. So she opens the slide, and just within a foot away are these big old giant brown eyes looking at her. And it's like, just a raccoon. So a lot of times on the other side, we don't know what's there. And sometimes it can be very scary, and sometimes we don't know what's going to be there for us. Sometimes when you go out the door, it's a rude awakening. I remember being with Jeff Thompson, and we were in the Ukraine, and during the winter times, as throughout all Ukraine and like Russia, the city itself warms everybody's houses. And so usually what they do is they take oil through piping, and they just run that pipe from one house to another. So they heat up this oil, and it heats up the houses that way. And so as they heat up, there's a little bit of a regulator on it, but it's usually the houses are from 90 to about 110. They're just so hot inside. And so it's weird, but you're putting on all of these different layers because you're going out and it's close to about zero outside. And I grew up in Southern California. I'd never been around cold weather like this, but every time you go from being so hot, and then if you go into a store, it's going to be that hot again. I just remember that first time opening the door to get just that blast of ice cold air in your face. The whole time we're walking around, it's like, Jeff, it feels like my face is going to break. Is it going to break? You know, it's just like, what is this freezing cold? And so walking through these doors, we don't know what to expect. But again, what he's saying goes back to, if you understand me, Jesus, and who I am, and I'm holy, and I'm true, and I'm sovereign, I'm the door opener, I'm going to take care of you on the other side. Let's go. Yes, it's going to be scary. Let's go. Yes, there's going to be risk. Let's go. When they say to this, when he says to this church that they're of a little strength, again, most likely most commentators say it probably wasn't a large church then. It was probably a pretty small church, but it was a faithful church. Doesn't really matter how big it is. They were a faithful church, small but mighty. small and maybe of little importance. That's what we had said with these seven churches that he names here. There's other churches that were bigger and more important, but he chose these seven to write to. And so small, maybe of little importance to everyone else, but not to him. They were true to his word and unafraid to bear his name. So again, it isn't the size or their strength of the church that determines the ministry, but faith in the call and the command of the Lord. As Warren Wiersbe says a number of times in his commentaries, his commands are his enablements. His commands are his enablements. If he's asked you to do something, he'll give you the power of strength and enable you to be able to do it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, meaning your weakness. So Philadelphia had both opportunities, but also obstacles. Like Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9, which I just went past and didn't realize it was already on there, which you probably already read. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He puts it right together, 1 Corinthians 6:9. So you probably already saw it, but with that, he places both of those in the same sentence. Woo, big door, big opening, big ministry, whatever that is. But there's people on the other side ready to oppose me. Remember, unbelief sees the obstacles. Faith sees the opportunities. That's rich. I didn't make it up, but that's rich. Unbelief sees the obstacles. Faith sees the opportunities. Well, the promises in verse 9, three things that we'll look at. In verse 9, he says, indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So the first thing he says is he will avenge them of their enemies. One day, the name-only Jews will have to eat humble pie and acknowledge the believers were right. Now, when he says they'll worship you, as soon as I saw that, I thought, okay, that's odd. We're not to be worshiped. What does he mean there? And of course, that proskuneo means to bow down. So not in the strict sense of worship, but really in the military sense, to bow or kneel in defeat. That's plastered all over, especially the Old Testament, of what it would take place. When you defeated one, they would come and kneel before you. They'd come and bow before you. Or you would place your head, the king would place their foot on their neck of the enemy. And we see a lot of that imagery that there. That's the imagery here. Not that we're going to come and get worshipped by the unbelievers or whatever. That's not what it's saying. It was simply we're going to win in the end. If we take care of God's work, he'll take care of our battles. The second one then is he will accommodate them. We realize in verse 10 and 11, he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so in this aspect, it's whatever this tribulation is, it's not localized to Philadelphia. It's not localized to Asia Minor. It tells us two things, that it's worldwide. It is something that's going to happen across the whole entire world. And then also he says, and those who dwell on the earth. Again, it's not localized. So two ways in which he says that, those who dwell on the earth. And so we see this as a promise to the church of ultimately not going through the 7 years of tribulation, because that is the only one we know that attacks the whole entire planet. It's a trial upon the whole entire planet. It's not localized to one little area there. And so a beautiful promise that he lays out there. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button on my iPad. It all went away for a second. I had to get it back here. He says to persevere. God has placed all confidence in Jesus Christ to save us. Now he wants us to place all our confidence in him. And so we persevere in our faith, in our trust in him, in our believing he's going to pull us through, in our attachment to Jesus, and enjoying his presence. Persevere. But again, he didn't just lay that out. He didn't stick that first. Hey, Church of Philadelphia, persevere. It reminds us who he is. It's all about just being in his presence. He'll do the door opening. He'll give you the strength. All these things will take place. Obstacles will come. I'll help you work through that. Persevere. We're going to be able to persevere, you and I, by being able to simply enjoy being in his presence. That's what it's all about. Thirdly, he's going to award them in verse 12. He said in 12, "He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." Think of two things real quick. A pillar usually stands for stability. But now for their town, I've seen over in Beth Shan, over in Israel, one of the places that we go to, and they went through 24 levels of a tel, T-E-L, is it's a big giant square hill usually where it's layers of foundations of rubble from different civilizations. So they went down 24 different civilizations. So it's a very tall hill, all the way down to the first century, and that's what they excavated, and it's huge. But they have all these pillars laying down in one direction. It's not that they posed them there. When they unearthed it, that's exactly where they lie. And there was a earthquake, I forget what year it was. Also, I remember it was in April because there was a skeleton laying there with some coins in it, which were only minted in the month of April of that year. And so they know exactly when this giant earthquake hit. And all of these massive pillars had all fallen in that same direction and laid in that way. So with them, that's what I think of when they're hearing earthquakes and pillars falling and all of that. And having to stay outside of the city, it's interesting. He says, I'm going to make you a pillar in my God's temple, in my Father's temple. It's a pillar of stability, a pillar that nothing can shake. It will always stand. And so it's a pillar of strength. And you'll never have to go outside. It's a city you don't have to stay out of. It's a city, the new city Jerusalem that he mentions next, that is a place of comfort and protection and care. And so, again, just the imagery from their history and past that we can kind of tie into it today. And then the names, the other things that he's going to get, and we'll talk about these names. And so in 12 again, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And then he says, I'm going to write on him the three things. Name of my God, name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name, Jesus' new name. And so he goes into these names. Now it's interesting because a lot of times these ancient cities, they honored great leaders by naming their city after them. I think of Caesarea after the Caesar, and Philippi after Philip. And so there's all of these ones. And so with that, this church of Philadelphia, they renamed it to Neo-Caesar because of the Caesar's help by relieving them of tax debt for 5 years. And it was actually, there was another time that they had done that also. So citizens of Philadelphia express warm gratitude, and they would put inscriptions on their coins and to the Emperor Tiberius for his assistance and the proceeds and the building of their city. It's Tiberius. I thought it was a different emperor earlier that I said. But again, they later named the city Neo-Caesar because of this. So these new names, their city understood new names. It had gone through about three different name changes. They know new names. And so God's showing up saying to Philadelphia, I'm going to give you three new names. The first name, Yahweh, the name of God himself. So it's the name of Yahweh, Jerusalem, and whatever Jesus' new name is. I can't say that I know what that is because I think it's going to be a new name, not the name that we know him by or one of the names that we know him by. So just as the high priests wore God's name on their heads, on their turbans, where it would say, holiness unto Yahweh, he would have that name. They would have that name. They'll get to have, just like the priest did in the Old Testament, they'll be able to wear the name of God himself. It's a proof of ownership. Now, I hope none of you have this on your car because I'm going to make fun of it right now. Then I'll be embarrassed if you actually had one. But you've seen guys with their license plates, they buy their wives a car, they get a wife in the car, and it's like, Johnny's girl, you know. That's just hilarious to me. But anyways, it's like ownership, like my girls, you stay away, kind of thing, like he owns her or whatever. But in this sense, this is it. God putting his name on us, I own you, you're mine, you're my child, you're part of my family, and that's what it is saying. And also by putting God's name on, it's interesting, we find it here back in chapter 3, I'm going to put my name on you. What happens in Revelation 13 with the Antichrist, it's basically, I'm going to put my number on you, right? The 666 whole thing. He's always copying, he's always mimicking, he's always kind of, you know, trying to keep up with God or whatever, or contrast it maybe. And so maybe it's a contrast to the mark of the beast. You'll have my mark upon you. Well, let me wrap up with just a couple of thoughts here. You and I, we are much like the Philadelphia church in that God sets open doors before us also. Again, as individuals and even us as a church. If he opens the door, we must work. We got to step through it and see what that area of service gets to be, whatever your ministry. If he shuts the door, we must wait. We must see the opportunities and not the obstacles. I mean, we need to see the obstacles, but not be fearful of them in that way. And missed opportunities are missed rewards. And that's where he says, don't let them take your crown. What verse was that in? 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. You know, we get crowns and rewards for those things that we do, the different ministries and those things. And so it's not that somebody's going to come up and rip off one of your crowns. You know, somebody can run through in heaven and steals one of your crowns. Not like that. It's just you're going to give up getting blessed or having these rewards by not doing something or not doing that area of service. So having the faith to walk through those open doors and keep walking isn't about all those, our self-confidence, or it's not about us, not about our strength. No, we just need to step through, as he said, eyes focused on him. His last verse, what does he say? What he says to all the churches, he who has an ear, not only in the Church of Philadelphia, but in Calvary Myriad also, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to our church. Father, we pray for those doors of opportunity in each of our lives. Maybe it's to share about your goodness with someone, share about you, that you are the God who forgives, you're the God that saves. So God, whether it's a door of opportunity to share with someone. Maybe it's a door to start up a new ministry. Whatever those doors are, may we not be fearful of them. May we assess our little faith. May we assess our little strength and all the things that we can't do, but may our eyes immediately be lifted up to you and see your great sovereignty and strength. And how if this is your desire, there's no one that's going to shut this door. Lord, I think of what we just talked about on Sunday and reaching out to the two unreached people groups, the Rohingya and the Hani. And we pray, God, that you would open a great door to both of these people groups. A number of doors, Lord, we pray for, that we'd be able to come at it from a number of different directions with getting the Word of God, maybe in printed form to them. Maybe it's the Word of God in audio form. Whether it's sending missionaries there, whether it's equipping the saints that are already there or working with them at this time. And so we just pray for many open doors with them because we 100% believe, God, this is your will to be able to reach them. And God, that you would ultimately get worshipers from both of these groups. That's what it's all about, bringing you, Father, the worshipers that you deserve. We love you, God. Give us the faith to walk through these doors now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.